Jennifer in church is only one of two people. The other one, actually not even my wife, she's using Knox a little bit, is Lydia, being the other one, who just had no reason to knock on my door and they came in. I'd look up and it'd be Jennifer would be there. I'll miss that. And she certainly will be missed around our church. And though I can remember who was in the testimony pointed it out. I really did appreciate that, how, you know, I think when she, I was thinking yesterday after the news, and I was telling her sister a little bit about this, even how the growth that I saw in Jennifer over the years, I remember from when she first started coming, to all the growth that had taken place in her life over the years was always pretty neat to see. And so again, ladies, if any would like to give a eulogy for her funeral, please do let me know. All right, Psalm 119 here this evening. I'm going to start reading in verse number 73. And again, if any of the men do want to go out, I will be making the men's meeting on Thursday night. I actually thought, until the events of yesterday, I'd be able to make all of it. I've even made arrangements. I think it was on Thursday to do just that. But so I will be going out, though, Thursday night. If anybody does want to come, let us know. We already know. We got to make sure we have enough vehicles for that. One vehicle is actually staying there. One vehicle will be staying. Me and Mitch have two vehicles going, but one vehicle will be staying. And we'll be coming back in another one. But anyhow, Psalm 119, verse number 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask for your blessing now upon this time, that you would use your word to draw us closer to you, to strengthen us, Lord, to be a help, to meet needs that are here. So please, guide what I say and how I say it. I pray that you would be glorified, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for if there's anyone here that is apart from Christ, that has never truly been converted, I do pray for that conviction, that drawing that only your Spirit does, and that perhaps even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I would guess that all of us could give examples of people that we know that went through a tremendous amount of adversity, but who responded in very different ways. Those who responded by actually turning from the Lord, even putting blame on God for the adversity that they were facing. The devil will do whatever he can to get you to doubt the goodness of God. And the prime time to do that is when you are facing adversities. When trials come, when suffering comes, or difficulty comes, and it is during those times that you have got to guard your mind, and because that's when many of those attacks will come to try and get you to question the goodness of God. But know this, God is good. There's no changing that. He is. He is good. But we do live in a sin-cursed earth. So how we respond during adversity certainly is important. I mean, you can look at the book of James, especially James chapter 1, with that significant portion of that chapter just devoted to the importance of how you handle adversity, how to count it all joy, the steps to going about that, knowing how God can use it, seeking wisdom from God for what you're going through during that time. We can look at different men in the Bible, David, at times where he had both he had, just like all of us, I'm sure it's true for all of us as well. David had times when facing adversity, he responded with amazing faith. You have other times with David facing adversity, he did not. He did not. Where he responded in a very much the opposite of faith way. We see how Cain responded to adversity in his life and how wrong that was. We see how Abraham even handled adversity wrong at times when he went to Egypt during the famine. We can see those who handled adversity so right. Men like Noah, and of course, one of my favorites, Joseph. Boy, did that guy really, really know how to handle adversity. And of course, Job as well, Paul in the New Testament. Our psalmist here is dealing with really, how would I say that, two types of afflictions that seem to be taking place and described within these verses. Some appear to be even the result of God's chastisement by his wording, and others from the wicked men that's completely unrelated to it. As you know, we went through Psalm 119 several years ago, and I spent the first couple of messages, because we have no idea who wrote Psalm 119. People just assume David, but the authorship of Psalm 119 is not known. We don't know who wrote it. And as I began preparation in going through Psalm 119, diving into that a little bit from a lot of Jewish writings, many of them have believed that Ezra came to write Psalm 119. And boy, as you read it, it just makes a lot of sense that Ezra did. And I don't know, might get there and find out as David. I could see arguments for David. I could see arguments for Ezra, as well as one or two others that are also pointed out. But Ezra had to face, he had tremendous adversity he was facing after the return from Babylon. And all the challenges that he was facing, whoever wrote the psalm, though, whoever it was, maybe it's none of those. He was facing some type of trial and affliction that he never gets clear about. But it was incredibly serious. Very difficult on him. And in this particular section here, 73 through 80, there is great, great help of how to respond during time of affliction. What he was asking God to do because of the affliction. He's really showing some instructions on how to handle those really difficult times. Instructions during affliction. And as we'll see in these eight verses, he's going to give seven things that helped him handle those times of adversity. And so that's what we're going to look at here this evening. Number one, verse 73. The Bible tells us, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Remember, the context is adversity. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." This one is huge. This is a really big help in adversity. I believe you always, number one, you go back to your purpose. You remember why you're here. You remember who it is that created you, who fashioned you. He reminded himself that he is put here by God. It is God who had fashioned him. This is why he is here. In other words, when there is affliction, just think how quickly despair could come in the midst of affliction if you actually believe you simply exist because of a random act of the cosmos. Imagine having to handle affliction from that viewpoint, from that worldview, that there is real no purpose to life. This is all just random. You're going through incredibly trial. No wonder people will turn to drugs, drinking, escapism, just dive into whatever so they don't have to think about how miserable their life is. But the psalmist here reminds himself that he's been put here by God, that who he is, who he's been fashioned by, is the Creator himself. And it really is amazing when you think about the creation of us. I mean, you think about creation. When we go back to Genesis chapter, and for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. He said, "Let there be light. There was light. Let there be firmament. Let the waters be. Let there be two great lights. Let the waters bring forth. Let the ground bring forth." All this, he did that over and over and over until day six, that changed. Day six, that day of creation, was much different. Now, he was going to create man. When it came to this, to quote Phillips, he said this, he rolled up his sleeves and put his mighty hands into the red clay of Eden and fashioned man's body by hand. Man was special, set apart from all of creation. The making of man called for craftsmanship. God, it might be said, mass produced the universe. However, he made man with his own hands. Listen, when you're going through things, remember, it is God who fashioned you. He knows right where you're at, what you're going through, and that is always the first place to go to is the very purpose of why you're here. Listen, those difficult circumstances don't change that. That's why Paul in prison could literally say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You go back to your purpose. The psalmist goes to the one who created him, and he asks for understanding. Notice what he asked understanding for. He said, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. It just wasn't specific to what was taking place. He wants understanding in God's word. He knows so much of this is key. Again, he's going back to the Creator, and who better to go to than the Creator himself? Verse 74 now, let's go on to number 2. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Here he's referencing other people, of course. Those that fear God. He talks about God's word, the hope that is in God's word. It's not just that the psalmist loved God's word, or just had his faith in God's word, but his hope was in God's word. You can see the different things that were important to him, what was keeping him on track, what was allowing him to stay on course and not let the adversity win. When you not only have faith and love for God's word, which are crucial, but you also have hope, that's a whole nother level when it comes to this. Hope is one of the most powerful emotions that we have, especially in adversity. The devil will do whatever, ever he can to try and remove hope. He'll try and present all the arguments why you shouldn't hope, why it's hopeless, why this can't be changed. And it is with this hope he wants to help others. Referencing the first portion of the verse now. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. So based on his hope in God's word, those others who are following Christ, he can be a help to them. They're going to be glad when they see me. And the truth is, people do need to see when adversity hits us, they need to see that we are not without hope. Hopeful men always bring gladness with them, by the way. Another lesson from that verse. Despondent men spread the infection of depression. Both apply. And you have to, and you, do you understand, whether it's your family, whether whoever it might be, there are those, and not just, it's true when you're a Christian and you're following the Lord, not just being a pastor or anything like that, but there are those, whether it's in your family or those close to you, who will go to you when they know that you've had a measure of hope about your life, knowing that can help them, knowing at the time that maybe things are just seem grim and dark. But they've seen the hope in your life, and so be able to come to you, those that fear thee, with the result being gladness. It's seeking to help and encourage others is his point here when going through his own trials. I mean, I love, of course, all the miracles of Christ. I don't know that this is my favorite. It's my favorite in a unique way, not because of the miracle itself, because of what was taking place when the miracle happened. He has already raised Lazarus from the dead. That might be one of my favorite ones. Just how he did that is just really amazing. And he's on his way to enter Jerusalem. He is a week away from being crucified, less than a week away. And as you read, he's actually coming out of the town where Lazarus was. He's heading out. He's now going to be heading straight towards Jerusalem. And there's a blind beggar on the side of the road, crying out to him. Please think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sovereignty, is fully aware of where he's heading and what's going to take place. He knows he's hours to just days away from the crucifixion. He is hours or days away from sin being placed upon him, from going through the suffering, the loneliness. The most important event in all of human history is just days away. He's literally, this is the last road he's going to be on, heading to Jerusalem right now. He's heading there. And with this, all this weight that's on him, there's a blind beggar on the side of the road. And he stops and he helps him. He just doesn't walk on by. With all that was taking place. But think for a moment. I think there was such a great lesson in that for us. You could just see it that when he was given his sight, could you imagine the joy on that blind man's face? Could you imagine? Do you think Christ smiled in that moment? Do you think it took his mind off of, just for a moment, what was coming? Sure it did. Because he was helping others. Many times that's a key for us. When you're going through affliction and a hard time, look for somebody else to help. Look to be helped to somebody else. It helps get your mind off your trials and your troubles and see others who are hurting. Verse 75, this one's important too. He said this. He's going through trial. He's going through affliction. He said, here's what he knows. This is what he's holding to. He's not changing it. This is what I know. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Man, can you not see how he's drawn strength from this? He's saying here that God, what he does is proper, it's faithful, and it's right. There are times when even God's love calls for a measure of hardness. Nowadays, our world doesn't understand what love is. They really believe that love, their new definition of love, is basically summed up in this word they associate with it now, affirmation. That's not love. There are times when genuine love, which is best for the person, is not about affirmation. It's about what's true, what's needed. And because that God is faithful and right, the Lord had allowed this measure of trial and affliction to come upon the psalmist. He afflicted him. But the psalmist knew, what I know is the Lord is faithful and he's right. This is best. Even though it's difficult, this is best. I don't understand it now. I don't have to understand it now. But I'm trusting what I know. And I know God is faithful. I know God is right in all he does. That this isn't out of meanness. This isn't out of God is against me. It's out of faithfulness. It's out of God's love for me. He knows what I need. He knows God's judgments are right. And when you don't understand what's going on, these are things you cling to. It wasn't too long ago, I think in January, December, I don't know, but I preached that message from Ruth chapter 1, where we saw what happened with Naomi. Where she began to blame God for all of her hardships. She comes back into Bethlehem. And she says, no, don't call me Naomi. She could call me Mara, bitter. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has put his hand against me. And it wasn't true. And of course, God would change all of that. She would actually see and just be amazed at what God was actually doing. Don't let the devil get in your mind and begin to turn you against God. And we can go back to those examples I gave earlier. You see what happened with Cain, did that with his offering. You know, thought God was a... I mean, it just sends you down such a wrong direction. Verse 76 and 77. Notice the rest of the verses all begin with let. So here are some things he's requesting of God. Here are some things he needs. He's asking God to allow to take place to help him through this. These are good for us to look at here to see God has us in his eternal word. What was it that this man was asking God to allow to happen to help him with this? He says in 76 and 77, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live." And he goes on, "For thy law is my delight." Such great truth right here. Such great truth that we come to now in these verses. He's asking God to allow for his merciful kindness to comfort him. Just to experience that kindness of God, just to have that in place, to have that present now. He knew it could help. He knew he could draw strength from it. So he asked God for him, and he asked it just in mercy. He goes, "God, I know I don't deserve this. I'm asking you out of your mercy, your merciful kindness, to help me carry through with this." Listen, be so careful where you turn to for comfort during trials, because it's natural. You are going to be looking for some measure of relief from the affliction. You're going to turn to something. The answer is always the Lord. And you say, "Well, I haven't been right with him. I haven't been there." Listen, that's why you're asking for his mercies. He needed those tender mercies, as he said, which would allow me to live. "Lord, I can go forward. I can live this life you've given me. I can press on. If I can just have those tender mercies, your kindness." It's so good that we can go to the Creator who is perfect and just in his judgments, who, even if we are experiencing chastisement or whatever it is, to plead for his tender mercy, for God to stay his hand. And he points out there in those last words, "For thy law is my delight." And if you read this, Psalm 119, he's not just making up vain words that he knows God wants to hear, like we do way too often. In truth, this was a man whose God's word was his delight. I wonder how many of us could actually say that today. That God's word is our delight. And often what I go back to when you study it and you're reading every day, sinful nature, just like anybody else, it can become commonplace. And for me, the one thing that God has always used in my life to remind me is always that very first Bible that I ever got. The memories just come flooding back when my mom gave me my first ever Bible. Running upstairs, just so excited to read it. Never having it. Opening it up to Genesis 1. I can see myself right now sitting on the bed. I remember, I'm not kidding, like it happened 10 minutes ago. So excited that I had this. If this isn't your delight and it becomes your duty. Listen, there's times in life when duty has to take over, and I understand that. But you don't want to stay there. You want the joy of the Lord to be your strength. There are times, because we're sinful, that duty has to kick in. But the goal is not to stay there. That's a horrible place to be. You want this because you understand what you have and the love for it, and there's delight in it. You understand what you possess. Let's go on to verse 78, the fifth one now. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause." So you're seeing again this theme throughout about the wicked ones, these proud ones who are causing him trials. but I will meditate in thy precepts. Now he's asking for protection from all that is taking place, whatever has been happening. He's asking for God's protection. There are two men in this verse when you look at it. Two types of men in this verse. One is ruled by pride and the other by precepts. I don't need to even say from there which category we should be falling into. One thinks he is important, and that's such a dangerous place to be. I've seen it time and time and time again. When your view of yourself gets so out of whack, and you see yourself as this some important being. I mean, this is what we're seeing right here in this verse right now. One thinks he is important, and what the psalmists know is God is important, not me. Whoever these men are, we can tell that they're dealing unjustly with him. He's asking God for his help. He did not want wicked men to stop whatever it was he was trying to accomplish. And if it's Ezra, we realize how great, how important the task was that he was given of the Lord. He asked for help that they would be put to shame. That with all the efforts, all that they're trying to stop, all that they're saying, all that they're doing, God, please change it, work, put them to shame. You can think many times when we do stay faithful to God, we make it about Him and His precepts, not about us, that God does just that. Just ask Haman in the book of Esther. He said, I will let my mind dwell upon God, your word, you. He would not dwell on those who were unjustly dealing wickedly with Him. Please think about that. There's such a help right there. So he has this, how often, and I've been there a lot, when dealing with major adversity, do we allow our mind to stay on that? Where does he say? This is, you can see his discipline in place. I'm not dwelling on that. Where my meditation is going to be is not on that. I will meditate on thy precepts. That's where my mind's going to be. He's going to meditate on God. He's going to meditate on the things of God, and what a help that is. Listen, those who, the pride here who are his enemies and those in your life, they are not worth those thoughts. They're not worth taking up that time. That is the place of God in your life. You dwell upon him. Don't let them take you from your devotion. Don't let them spoil that in your life. Keep your mind on God. Your natural tendency of your flesh is going to be to dwell upon it and dwell upon it and dwell upon it. Just get your mind back on God and His precepts. Just give the prayer to God. God, let them be ashamed. Help me just to dwell upon you. Don't let that trials or those adversities take you from your walk with God. Number 6, verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Here, you can see he's looking for the P that stay consistent with this is partnership or fellowship. Lord, I need your people. Those that are walking with you, Lord, those that are close to you, I need them. Again, maybe it was the slander of the wicked that it caused some to turn aside from him. Sometimes some believe that's implied in this verse here, that there have been some, by whatever the affliction was taking place, that many have turned from him, maybe believing lies that were said and what was taking place and broke fellowship with him. But he wanted it regardless returned. So we don't know, was he dealing with a measure of loneliness because of what the proud have done? It's the same word as wicked. What the wicked, the proud have done in his life. And many of those who had followed God turning from him. Or maybe just the nature of the affliction itself had isolated him. But he knew he needed fellowship. You can see this in Paul's life in his last imprisonment in 2 Timothy. He needed the brethren. I love how he describes believers in this verse. By the way, it's sitting right now with this word. I could not believe. It actually would go with my message in 2 Peter that I was even still working on this morning that I didn't get finished. But saw an advertisement of a church here in Anchorage. Stunning. Really. The advertisement said this: you don't have to believe to belong. They're wrong. They're not actually going to read. They're not going to have. They might grow in attendance, but it won't be because of conversion. You don't have to believe to belong. That is directly against the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith that is what makes us belong. I don't know how I got off on that just now, but I went there. Oh, yes, how we describe believers in this verse. That's how my mind got there. He describes them here as God-fearing and God-knowing. So they have devotion, they have instruction. He wants those who, and others, those, Lord, who I want to turn, are those who are serious, those that will help me in my walk, those that have their life about you. There are some who can be gracious but not intelligent in the things of God. There are some who are intelligent but have no grace. They have all head and no heart. The balance is what we want. Spurgeon said this: we do not care for devout dunces or intellectual icebergs. And I thought, that's a really good thought right there, what he has. We need both to learn of God and have the passion for Him. Both need to be in place. And then lastly, verse number 80, the last of the lets. Let my heart be sound in thy statute, that I be not ashamed. He asked for help to persevere, to finish his course. He wanted to be sound in the Scripture, sound in God, or to be solid. And if you're going to persevere, that obviously is a key so that you're not ashamed. So that you don't give in. He understood that. He understood the importance of being able to have the meditation in the Word of God, to have the understanding that was there, that it's not just something that's superficial in his life. To work to get sound in the Scripture, for our context of our day, when it comes to Sunday school and the preaching of learning from it, growing from it, of growing from your own devotion time, taking some time. There's something you need to know more about in God's Word. You taking the time to actually study it out, to see it. This is an example in the last verse of a man trying to build his life on the rock and not on the sand. And I love this in 80, how it words it like this. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. I love that he doesn't say, let my head be sound in thy statutes. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. He wanted this knowledge based on what his love is and his devotion to God, not for display, but for the Lord. What a great lesson for us. You have the psalmist here who is seeking the Lord's help, who wants to persevere, he wants to finish. He needs that fellowship, that partnership with the other believers that he's been seeking. He understood his purpose from the very first verse. Speaking, he knows that I will help others even in the midst of this. I will help other people. He knows God is proper, God is faithful, God is just. Asking God for his provision and his protection. This is a great example of how to respond when affliction hits. Remember why you're here. Go back to that. God has a purpose for you. We've been fashioned by His hands. You can seek Him for His protection. You can seek Him for His help. You can seek to be a help to others in the midst of it. Such a great example for us, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question. If you're here tonight, are you certain that heaven is your home? Do you know without a doubt that if you were to die right now, that you'd be in the presence of the Lord? The Bible says for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the truth. Do you know where you're going when you're going to die? The entire reason why God became a man 2,000 years ago, why Jesus Christ walked on this earth as a man, God in the flesh, was to save you from that judgment day. He was the one who lived a perfect life. Then He goes to that cross and He takes all of your sin upon Himself. In other words, He took what you were facing in judgment, all of your guilt when you stood before God. Why God would find you guilty and you'd be sentenced to a lake of fire, He takes all of that upon Himself as if He committed all those transgressions and He faces that wrath to satisfy justice. And at the same time, He gives us His perfect life, His righteousness. For God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died for you, but hell didn't hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He defeated death and rose again from the dead. He is the answer. He is the only way of salvation. It's not this church. It's not your baptism. It's not your good works. It's not turning over a new leaf. It is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is there anyone here who say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know heaven is my home. I'm not certain of that. I don't know if that's where I'm going when I die. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where I can see it and you can put it back down. Anybody here like that right now? I see some small children is all I'm seeing. If you raise your hand, I missed it. If you'd please do it again for me. All right, Christian. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, we'll give you time to, or an opportunity, I should say, to come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 449, if you need to come and pray and talk to the Lord for a few minutes tonight, why don't you come do that?